Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the, Gospel. Gospel of Luke, Acts. Yeah, so I was right. I'm correct. So Luke wrote the book of Acts. And it was one book. Turn to the Gospel of Luke Acts, but the Acts portion of it, chapter 10. if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go open that up and go to events, and you will find the sermon notes there. I included the entire chapter 10 in there. Don't be alarmed. I'm not going to read all that to you, but that's going to be our reference guide for today. But as we begin, I want to talk to you about something very, very important. I want to talk to you about eggs. Very, very important. I mean, who doesn't like eggs? Actually, Stephen's not here. Stephen Wallace doesn't like eggs. And I'm still praying for him on that. We've had numerous conversations. I got to be careful. These are not hard-boiled. These are just regular eggs. If I drop them, it's, you know, bad news. So I thought about, with it being graduation, we'd have the teens come out and play the egg. No, I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. I do want to talk to you about eggs. Raise your hand, who likes eggs? All right. Absolutely. Kids, kind of help me out on this. So how do you like your eggs? Do you like your eggs scrambled? Yeah, Miles is shaking them. Absolutely. You like your eggs scrambled? Miles, you like ketchup on your eggs? I bet you do, man. Yeah. Scrambled eggs are a popular style of how you fix eggs, especially when you're smaller, and it's just kind of easier. Now, for me, as I grew into an adult, I matured, and I learned to like poached eggs. Mark, that's how those high-class folks, so that's how you eat poached eggs, you know. And it's just healthier for you. That's the only reason. But I love a good poached egg. A poached over medium. All right. So what that means is, and I'm very specific when I go to the Waffle House. I want to cut into the egg and I want it to run, but run slowly. Run slowly. Almost like a sludge. Very, very slow. You know, some of you like sunny side up. Any sunny side up folks here? Any hard boiled? I mean, just fry it hard. You want it fried hard. All right, Eugene in the back. Yeah. So, I mean, there's uses for eggs. All sorts of things that we use eggs for. Eggs go into a lot of our treats, right? Cookies and cakes and all those things. All right. So, what color? What Avery? What kind of eggs do I have here? What's the colors here? Right, white and brown. So there's different kind of eggs, right? So there's brown eggs and there's white eggs. Kids, help me out. Where do like brown eggs come from? What do you think? There's no wrong answer. Just throw it out there. From chicken, okay. Specifically, where do you think brown eggs come from? Did you say brown chicken? Yeah. Well, and it's that simple. That's right. So brown eggs come from brown chickens or brown reddish chickens, all right? You know, because the pigment in the chicken determines, you know, it determines the egg. And so as a hen, as she gets older, if she's a brown chicken, like her eggs get a little bit lighter as she gets older. And they say, I haven't raised chickens. This is just based on all of my expert research called google.com. And but you can also tell, a chicken's stressed. I didn't know chickens got stressed out, but, you know, their stress level or anxiety can determine kind of you can tell by the color of the egg. And obviously, white eggs come from just good old-fashioned white chickens, you know? All right, nothing unique about that, you know? So eggs are – so, all right, kids, so what do you think? So what's inside this egg? The egg, yeah. I mean, like the runny stuff, absolutely. Do you think there's something – so you think there's something different between what's inside the brown egg and what's inside the white egg? You don't think so? Are you sure? Because, I mean, they're definitely different. Miles, are you sure? This is a different egg, right? Brown egg. So you think it's the same inside? Well, that's one way to find out, right? All right, so let's see. I used to work in my restaurant days. I should be able to crack an egg with one hand. Let's see if we can still do it. I'm not really sure. All right, so we're just going to see. We're going to see what the inside looks like. All right, because the theory is they should be on the same on the inside. So here's the white egg. How about that? Look at there. So there's your white egg. Looks pretty, looks like pretty normal, right? By the way, eggs have gone up at the IGA, and it's because of their supplier, all right? Just let you know. Don't be alarmed, right, Leigh? Don't be alarmed. All right, so that looks pretty good. And if you guys want to eat that, that's you welcome to it. It won't kill you. So brown egg. Miles, you were right. Looks the same on the inside, doesn't it? Exactly the same on the inside. We live in a world where, we live in a world of labels, don't we? We live in a world of labels and especially in the world that we live in today, just so politically driven, and there's just, left and right, and all kind of identifiers, black, white, everyone's got their own ethnicity, whether it's Asian or European or Irish or African, African American, Irish American. I mean, there's all sorts of labels that we find ourselves in, and that we have in the world, in our nation. And I'm a little worried that sometimes we allow labels to create barriers. If we're not careful, we look at someone and we just label them as, oh, well, they're a millennial, or they're Gen Z. So they're Gen Z, so that must mean, this, that, or the other. Or they're a millennial, it must mean this. Or they're a boomer, that people have, okay? There's a new one. Some people are labeled Karen, all right? You look that up and you'll figure that one out. But we just label, we just look at how they talk, we look at where they come from, we begin to form this judgment or these preconceived ideas on what we think that they, of who they are or what they think that they're about. As we watch the news, I think in some ways the news media really, and I'm not bashing journalism, because I mean I'm a freedom of press guy, and there's obviously we need journalism and we need free press, but when you watch a 24-hour news cycle, when you watch the same riots footage and you watch the same looting footage over and over and over, you begin to label anyone who would. Just one of those looters. You see, we begin to label them because the news just helps us see, oh, we've watched that same rock being thrown through that same window, that same B-roll footage has been going on all week. And so when we come out and I'm just using the current situation, you can put anything with it. And so when someone says, well, yeah, Black Lives Matter, you're like, oh, well, hold on, isn't that the rioters? Like, no, it's you are labeling people and you're not seeing the full picture. You're not allowing yourselves to go past the label to be able to speak to someone. The same thing could be said about someone who walks up and wears this red hat, right? That's a label now. Oh, they're wearing a red hat. They're wearing one of those Make America Great Again hats. Well, they must be xenophobic. They must be homophobic. They must be racist. See, we are putting a label on them. And before we even know what they're all about, we're just going ahead and assuming, well, that's one of those people. And if we're not careful, we forget. And I know this is very simplistic. And yes, I got that analogy from a kid's sermon like resource, so I'm not going to have no shame in my game there, okay? Very, very simple children's church analogy there. But we allow these labels to keep us from remembering that on the inside that we're all the same, that on the inside we all feel, we have emotions, Our feelings get hurt when we feel jaded. Our feelings get hurt when we feel rejected. And so we come to a text in Acts chapter 10 in which Peter is challenged to look beyond the label and see someone for their value in God. Do you know in God's eyes, everyone is valuable. In God's eyes, everyone has value. In God's eyes, everyone goes beyond their label. It goes beyond their skin color. It goes beyond their upbringing. And God sees them for who they are. And so we come to this text that is going to be a reminder to us to look beyond the labels. Because we have a job to do as Christians, right? Our job is to tell the gospel story. Our job is to tell others about Jesus. Our job is to not just tell others about Jesus, but it is to make Christ-like disciples. And how can we make Christ-like disciples if we cannot get past someone's label and just go ahead and assume what they think? Well, they come from here. Well, they don't look like me, so they probably think this. But the thing is, we haven't even taken time to sit down with them and have conversations to be able to get beyond the labels. See, I'm convinced that if we're going to do the work of the gospel, if we're going to do the work that God has called us to do, we've got to get beyond the labels and make connections with people. I believe gone are the days, and I know this was a form of evangelism, and I'm not knocking it. I just don't think it's as effective as maybe we think it is. But there was a time where we just, you know, you just handed out material. Hey, read this. Hey, read this. Read this. Read this. God, you know. Read this so you may go to hell. Read this so you don't go to hell. You know, that was kind of our approach. And I'm convinced that a better approach to preach the gospel may be just connecting with people. Connecting with people, getting to know beyond their label, getting to know them beyond their background. And so how are you going to connect with people if you don't first have a conversation with people? See, I think sometimes we only like to have conversations with people maybe that look like us or think like us. Well, how do you know that's true, Pastor? Show me your Facebook feed, and I'm going to show you that you like to talk to people that only think how you think. Your Facebook feed is probably an echo chamber for what you think. Well, I think what I think is right. Well, that may be. Probably not, but there's some variance there. I was telling someone the other day, we were talking about the different social media platforms. And I've told you this before, I've got mine. My Facebook feed is very conservative. My Facebook feed, it watches a certain news channel, and it's very conservative. My Twitter feed, on the other hand, watches another particular news channel and is more left and more progressive. And I'll be honest with you. I do that on purpose to get out of a bubble and get perspective. I'll get on Twitter and I'll just scroll and I'm like, that's dumb. I can't believe they think that. And then after I'm like, well, maybe they got a point, you know, and I never thought of it that way. Oh, okay. Yeah. You know, it's amazing what happens when you get perspective and you try to force yourself to get beyond the labels to have conversations, because you got to have a conversation in order to get a connection, and you got to have a connection in order for there to be conversion. Do you follow that? Conversation, connection, conversion. I'm convinced that we're never going to get to conversion. We're never going to see where we see people come to Christ unless we have that conversation and we make that connection. And so as we go here to Acts chapter 10, we find ourselves in a story that's about breaking barriers in order to have conversation. We find ourselves in Acts 10, which has traditionally been referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. Last Sunday, We celebrated Pentecost, which was mostly those from with Jewish backgrounds. They all come together. They were there to celebrate that festival, and in that festival, God used that. He redeemed that. He used that to be the birthday of the church, where He spoke to all of these folks from coming all over the land there. But then we come to Acts 10, and we see what scholars would call a Gentile Pentecost. Because you see here, as we're going to see labels and barriers broken as a result. Look at verses 1 through 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So we have our man named Cornelius. He's a God-fearing man. He works for the Roman government. He holds a high rank in the Roman army. He's in Jerusalem because he's working for the government, who is the Roman government, who's occupying Jerusalem. But really, Cornelius, he isn't your typical Roman soldier. He has a respect for the Jewish tradition. He has a respect for the God in which the Jews serve. He may not have prescribed to all of the Jewish customs, but Scripture tells us that he seeks to do right in the sight of God. But Cornelius, he would have been considered an outsider. He would have been someone who didn't follow all the dietary laws. He would have been someone who would have the label Gentile, or would have had the label like, we kind of tolerate those folks, but we don't really, you know, press in too much into their life. He would have had that kind of label. And so an angel comes to Cornelius and says his actions have not gone unnoticed. The angel then tells Cornelius to send for a man named Peter, who is staying at Simon the Tanner's home there in Joppa. At this point, Cornelius is baffled by what has just happened and why it happened. He knows the angel was from God, but just wasn't sure what it meant. Cornelius, he does just as he's instructed, and he sends for this man named Peter. And so then the narrative in Acts, it turns to Peter. And you hop down to verses 9 through 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, usually I don't fall into my trances until after I eat, but he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, being a good Jew, says, "Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So I think what's very significant about Acts chapter 10 is this. From the very beginning, this story breaks barriers and it breaks labels. It breaks labels from the beginning because the focus from the start is this Roman soldier. This Gentile is the main character at the beginning. And then as the story shifts, it goes to Peter, who the Scripture tells us is staying at Simon the Tanner's house, which is a big deal. You're like, what's the big deal about that? Well, a tanner in that culture would have been someone who worked with animal skin. He would have been maybe similar to a taxidermist, somebody who would have been dealing with dead animals and their skins and making leather and all sorts of things. And so good Jewish people, you just didn't hang around dead stuff. And so someone who would have been a tanner, again, would have been someone who was, we're cordial with those kind of people, but we normally just kind of we don't really engage too much into their life. Because they would have been labeled unclean. But Peter, he's already broken some barrier because he's there at Simon the Tanner's house. And so then he gets this vision in which he's hungry and he You know, if you're hungry, you fall asleep, you dream about food. That's usually how that goes. And this sheet comes down with all of this food that according to Jewish tradition would have been deemed unclean, these animals that would have been unclean. God says, get up, kill, and eat. And in that moment, the Lord has this, he has this lesson with Peter, which he's trying to get him to see, push beyond the labels, push beyond the barriers. There's work for the gospel that needs to be done. Push beyond all of that. So God, he came to Peter and instructed him to tear down all barriers that would keep anyone from coming to Christ. And I wonder if we do a good job. I'm curious. Do we do a good job of breaking through the barriers? Can we get past those labels and recognize that everyone is in need of Christ? You know, as a pastor, we're in the salvation side of the God business. You know, if God's the boss and we're his agents, we're on the salvation side of that, not the condemnation side. That's not for us to roam. Yes, there is accountability within the family of God. There's accountability for Christian brothers and sisters. Yes, that's all true. But our main focus is to present people with the good news of the gospel. This is what our focus is. And we can't allow labels to keep us from connecting with people. So this week, you know, there was a protest in town on Monday morning. And it was planned just very, all of a sudden, a lot of local leaders didn't know a whole lot about it. And so there was a lot of questions about it. It ended up being a very peaceful protest. A lot of local people, honestly, a lot of local folks in their early 20s where it was a part of it. It was a really, really, really neat thing to watch. And so me and some pastors in town, we had this novel idea. Because one of the things that we heard from the protesters was that they wanted to engage not only with local elected leaders, but they wanted to engage with the faith community. So we had a novel idea. We called them up and said, hey, you guys want to have a conversation? Crazy idea, right? Hey, you want to talk? Crazy. And so we all met down at my friend Todd's quilt shop. Yeah, my friend Todd, he owns a quilt shop. And so it's me and three other pastors and these two guys that are about my age that organized this protest. And man, we had 2 hours of just awesome conversation. You know, we were able to tell them, hey, you know, when this thing first started, we just had a lot of questions and, you know, it was communicated this way and they understood that. And honestly, we kind of got to a point where we just looked at these two African-American guys and said, Here's the thing. We're four white guys. We have no idea what it is to be black in America, so you tell us. Crazy, right? Crazy. Having a conversation with somebody. Just, you know. And that opened this really neat dialogue. This really neat dialogue of being able to connect with these two individuals and be able to say, hey, listen. Because here's the thing, y'all. You're like, oh, man, he's kind of getting political. This is not political, y'all. This is, like, racism is not a political thing. You realize that, right? Like, just because you say Black Lives Matter, you're not making a political statement. You're making a statement about the gospel. Well, if all lives, yes, all lives do matter. But in this case, it needs to be said that Black Lives Matter. Because Jesus, yes, did die for all. But there were times where he said, yep, I'm down for all, but just so you know, the children, they matter. There was times where he singled them out and said, the children, they matter. There were times where he singled out the prostitutes, they matter. And you might have had someone on the say, but I thought everyone mattered. Yes, you matter, but in this moment, I'm just pointing out that the prostitute needs to know that she matters. Okay, all right, Jesus, I'm with you. And there were moments where he said, the Samaritans' lives mattered. But all lives matter. Yes, I get it. I know. I'm with you. I'm dying for everybody. In this example, I'm just trying to point out that the Samaritan's lives matter. So we see that in Scripture. And several of us are kind of like, oh, man, this is getting a little, I don't know where he's going with this. It's 11:45. He's off his notes. I don't know what's going on. But I just really need you to bear with me. And I just trust me as your pastor that it's not political to say that that a group of people matter. It's okay. It's not a political statement. You're not getting into politics. You're getting into the gospel. You're getting into the gospel that Jesus died for everyone. And there are moments in which certain people, certain groups of people need to know more than ever that we hear you, that we're with you. Let's have a conversation. And so I think that's what we see here in Acts chapter 10. So let's go back to the narrative. Look, jump down to verses 25 through 29. So Cornelius, he sent his people there. He sent his people there. And so as Peter, they go with Cornelius. Peter goes with the folks that Cornelius sent to go get him. And so now in verse 25, he's entering into the house. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So Peter, he admits, hey, I grew up with a bias. I grew up with a label that I'm not supposed to walk into this house, but the Lord has revealed to me that I'm not supposed to call anything unclean that he has made. And so Peter says, hey, there was a bias there. I had a label, but the Lord has revealed to me that's something different. So here I am. Why have you sent me? And so we get another lesson here that it could be said that disciples, if you want to be called a disciple of Christ, a disciple of someone who says, "Lord, I don't know where you're leading, but here I am." What if that is the definition of a disciple? If you're a disciple, then you're the kind of person who says, "Lord, I don't know where we're going, but here I am. Lord, you know my background. Lord, you know how I feel about these kind of situations. Lord, you know that I don't like to get political or I don't like to get on that side of the aisle politically, but if you're leading me to reach in and to, if you're leading me to begin to bridge gaps, here I am." That's a statement of faith. And so Cornelius, he explains to Peter his vision about how God came to him and explained that there would be a man named Peter who was staying at the tanner's house, who would explain the gospel to him. And so when Peter hears this, he stands in amazement and Peter begins to preach. Peter's speech is recorded there in verses 34 through 43, and you can read that. But I'd like for us to really hone in on verses 42 and 43. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So here's Peter, a Jew, in the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. For a Jew, Cornelius' home would have been labeled off limits. But here in Acts 10, we get a glimpse of what life can be like when we tear down all the divisions in life and we allow ourselves to be used by God. You know, one of the surefire ways to tear down barriers is, like what we said earlier, conversation. Because when you have conversations and you have a connection, you get to know someone. Have you ever noticed that issues change when you put a face with that issue? Issues change when you put a face with that issue. And so that's why I think our nature is to hang out with people that think like us. And our nature is to just kind of do a kind of a group think type of thing, you know. We just kind of think all the same. Because when we actually begin to put a face with what someone is saying, when you put a face with an issue, you actually begin to see the issue from their perspective. That's why I sat down with these guys Tuesday and said, or Wednesday, and said, "Hey man, I'm white. Well, that's not going to change. I have no idea what the world looks like through your eyes. So you tell me." And see, so for here on out, and I mean, I've got a lot of friends in the African American community. I'm just saying I was just very, in this moment, we were just very intentional to say, "Hey, listen, we want to see what you're saying." And so from this point on, when I'm watching the news cycle and I'm watching the rioting and the looting, which obviously is wrong against the law, that is counterproductive to what everyone's trying to do, all right? No rioting, no looting, all right? We're on the same page on that. But when I see that, I think about these two guys that I have fostered a friendship with. I think about others that I've talked to, and I begin to think about the issue from their perspective, not from what I see on TV. And so that changes. Peter, he began to be able to break barriers because he began to see the world through Cornelius' eyes. He went into Cornelius' home to break those barriers for the sake of the gospel. So as we begin to wrap it up, on this day after Pentecost, we come to this text, which is the Gentile Pentecost. The moment in which the church, where Gentiles were accepted, where they were converted. But remember, conversion didn't come first. What came first was conversation and connection. Perhaps today's message isn't just about the first time conversion. What if it's about a continual conversion? Peter had to experience a conversion in order to accept the fact that he had to stay at a tanner's house, in order that he may be available to start a conversation with a Gentile and connect with a Gentile leader in a Gentile's home. So today's message isn't just about Cornelius' conversion. What if it's about the conversion of you and I? "Well, I've been converted, Pastor. I got saved when I was 16 years old." It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking this ongoing willingness to be used by God, to be stretched, to have your faith being stretched. This ongoing openness to realizing that there may be more for us to learn. Honestly, that's really what faith is. Faith is allowing ourselves to be stretched in order to be used by God. Perhaps the best definition of faith is this: our often breathless attempt to keep up with the redemptive activity of God, to keep asking ourselves, "What is God doing? Where on earth is God now?" What I mean by that is looking around. Where is God moving? In which community is God moving? Where is God's next move? And trying to find that out and staying close to the Spirit and moving where God is. Because you know, when we go and we meet someone, when we go and have a conversation with someone, guess what? God's already there working in that person's life. He just needed you to be obedient to go and to go reach out. And so on this Sunday in which our general superintendents have called this to be a day of fasting and prayer, I'd like for us to spend time as we close this sermon out, just a moment of prayer and just self-reflection. And I know a message like this is kind of hard because I know each and every one of you. I know your story. I know where you come from. There is everybody in this room, man, I would stand beside and say, I know that they treat people fair. I know without a shadow of doubt that anybody in this room would never do anything deliberate to hurt someone because of their background, their sexuality, their race, anything. Everyone in this room, I know for a fact that you would never do something like that. And I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about us, man, just having conversations with people. Us being able to look, and maybe there's some subconscious labels that are in our minds. Maybe there are just things in our upbringing that we just see people a certain way just because of how we were up. I'm asking just to dig in deep into those type of things and just say, Lord, examine me. Help me. Lord, am I really breaking beyond the barriers so that people can hear the gospel? And so that's how we're going to pray today. I would invite you, if it wasn't for COVID-19, I'd invite you to come up here and we'd all get around the altar, but we're going to make an altar there where you are. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for all the things that we see on TV, all the civil unrest. We're going to pray that God would bring peace. But we're also going to pray that we would be that instrument of peace. Lord, use us. Lord, use us through a conversation. Lord, use us through a connection with someone. See, God, yes, He's the way maker. But He's the way maker through us. He's the way maker as He sends us out to go and have those tough conversations. He's the way maker as He sends us out to look at ourselves and say, maybe there is some bias that I just need to work on. So let's pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you pray with me? And then we're gonna sing. Father, we love you today. We're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for the power of grace, power of mercy. We thank you for how you've been working in our church and you've been working in the lives of people. But Lord, we come today and we pause to be very specific as we pray for our nation and really our world. Lord, we continue to pray for COVID-19 and all of that that's been going on to keep us safe and to be with our frontline workers. But Lord, it seems that 2020 has brought us another issue for us to begin to take a look at. And so, Lord, we pray for the civil unrest that seems to be occurring in our country. I realize that the camera is magnified. I realize that, but that still doesn't negate the fact that there's something there. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a church, we would be instruments of peace and grace. We would be instruments of conversation and connection. Lord, that we would be the leaders in our workplaces and the leaders of our neighborhoods to speak out against racial injustices, Lord, to call it out. Lord, help us. It takes faith. It takes getting a little uncomfortable as we try to re-examine maybe the way that we've always seen things. But Lord, help us to do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, I pray as well for our first responders in this situation. Lord, personally, everyone that I know that wears a uniform of a law enforcement officer, the actions of last week in Minnesota does not represent them. And, Lord, I know that that does not represent law enforcement. And so, Lord, I pray for these individuals of every race that wear this uniform and over the last couple of weeks have been on the front lines of protests and protests that have turned into rioting. Lord, they've been on the front lines. And Lord, we've seen them take a knee with protest. We've seen images of compassion, Lord. And I'm thankful for that. But Lord, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that this is not an us versus them thing. I pray this is, Lord, this is not a uniform versus non-uniform type of thing, Father. But I pray the church would help just lead in that way, that this is not us versus them. This is gospel stuff. And so, Lord, would you be with those who wear that uniform? Lord, as Pastor Amanda prayed, Lord, those who feel the need to protest, Lord, those who are just convicted that they need to speak out, Lord, would you protect them? Lord, would you give them words to be able to articulate and to communicate what maybe the world needs to hear? And Lord, those who would want to come in and create division, Lord, those who would want to come in and turn those gatherings into places of violence, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be with them, and Lord, that you would just place a hedge of protection around those who are just wanting to hear their voice be heard, a hedge of protection around those who are given the authority or given the duty to protect everything. Place a hedge of protection around them against those who would want to come in and start violence just for the sake of division. Heal our land, Father. Heal our land. Lord, you are the way maker. And Lord, through us and through by us, and Lord, as we are obedient, as we step out in faith, Lord, may we be instruments of grace. May we be your instruments of making ways through our community, through our nation, and through our world. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said together, would you sing this with us as a celebration?